a great day because it's Father's Day.
Yes. Amen.
On Mother's Day, all the restaurants are totally busy. But on Father's Day,
they show up to pay.
He's expected to barbecue. Anyway, a couple of announcements to open our service today. Number one, the Seabers are moving, as you know. And on Tuesday, 10:30, at their home, 19 Royal Beach Drive, Tuesday. 28th. Say it 17 times. A week Tuesday. It's not a week Tuesday. It's next Tuesday. So we have some announcements for you. Yes, we have one way back in the back. The Seabers are moving on the 28th.
And they need help.
For 10:30. Able-bodied people to come to their home at 19 Royal Beach Drive and help them load the truck.
At 10:30 a.m.
10:30 in the a.m. They don't need anybody for the Monday. They already have two helps going to help them move the couch and do the dump run.
I like that.
Okay, regular announcements. Can I have that? There we go. So Monday, Dan and Joyce have their prayer group here at the church at 2 o'clock. So just come and join in with them. On Tuesday, and that's this Tuesday, Leanne is having her Bible devotion here at the church at 2 o'clock as well. Wednesdays, the ladies are now off for the summer, so there's no meeting on Wednesday with the ladies. Then on Thursday, we're going through the book of Romans line by line, and it's a struggle, but it's a good book. It's a tough book. We could still be on chapter 1, verse 1 right now. But we just finished chapter 1 this past week. So if you want to join us on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, this Thursday, Jim is doing the study, so come and we'll have fun causing havoc with Jim's Bible description. And then, of course, on Saturdays, we have the prayer time here at the church every Saturday night at 7 p.m. with Jim and Grace leading that passage. Are there any other announcements that I've missed? If there are none, we'll call on Pastor John.
I actually do have two or three others, and yeah, this is announcement day. There used to be a guy in the denomination that I was ordained in, an older guy, that he would always chair the conferences and that kind of thing, like the big conferences. But anyhow, he was an amazing guy for giving announcements, and somebody finally got up and said, you know what, Roy has the gift of announcements, spiritual gift of announcements. I don't, but I'll give these announcements anyway. Tomorrow is Tonga's birthday.
Yeah. Yeah. 49 again.
Yes. I'm going to stay right there.
Also want to mention that Christine isn't well today, so there won't be a children's program. I think that she has left boards and pages for children to use during the service. Parents are also welcome to use the nursery, but just not to leave children unattended there. Also, let's remember the Symphony of Prayer coming up next week, so that will be after the service. We're going to abbreviate the service a little bit, so Symphony of Prayer will probably begin somewhere around 11:45 or thereabouts. There'll be a little bit of a break, and again, just want to give you a little bit more of information as to our intention for that. Might seem like a little bit of an inconvenience to have that over the lunch hour, but our reasoning for doing that is so that it provides a little bit of a fasting element to this. And one of the reasons for having a break and not making it part of the morning service is because there may be people who are dealing with a diabetic condition or whatever, might need a snack in between. So you can feel free to do that, and or use the restrooms. But after a little bit of break between the end of the service and the Symphony of Prayer, then we'll start probably, like I said, about 11:45 or so, and likely last until about 1 o'clock, I'm guessing. But it'd be a good time, great time of prayer together, three different segments, praying for the world and our community and praying for our church. And so I highly recommend that you make plans to stay for that with us next Sunday. Well, let's stand together. We want to open in prayer. And today our theme continues to be overall the life in the body, but specifically today, life in the body pertaining to one another in our families. And today's a family day, a day that we celebrate fathers and those who are fathers and grandfathers among us specifically. So I want to continue to think about the body, but in support of our families in our body today. So let's think about God's wisdom. Yes, Vivian?
Just, I don't know, just let you know, it's Sheila. She is home.
Yes. Yeah, that's. I'll talk a little bit more about that. I spoke to her last night, so we'll talk a little bit more about that in the prayer segment. Thanks, Vivian. But let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us as we enter worship. Lord God, it is a great day to be here together. It's a beautiful day outside, but it's also a beautiful day because we are experiencing your Holy Spirit, Lord, in this place in a special way. As we come together for corporate worship, Lord, the church is your temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we meet here together in fellowship with one another, but also with the Holy Spirit who prompts our praise and our worship. And so, God, as we think of families and your wisdom in designing families, God, we think of you as our Heavenly Father. And help us as we worship you to keep that in mind, your great compassion and mercy. Lord, you remember that we are dust, and Lord, you are merciful and compassionate. You are the giver of good and perfect gifts to us. And so we come thanking you for that, praising you today, and also opening our hearts to all that you want to do within us, Lord. We want to open our hearts to your word and to whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to us and empowers us to do. Lord, we want to be people who do your will, and we are so blessed as your children with you as our Father in heaven. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Tonga and Praise Team. Good time of worship today, and it's good to see people using their talents, but being used by the Spirit as well to lead us into the throne of grace. We have a few things to remember today. Richard was telling me, well, first of all, Richard was telling me he had a great time making a movie, and a lot of waiting in costume and sweating in the hot sun, but we look forward to seeing that come out. What's the name of the film again?
The Chosen.
The Chosen. Okay. Any timeline as to when that's going to...
This is season 3, and it should be out near the end of the year, so probably November, December.
Okay. So we'll have to look for Richard.
Yeah.
Among the 5,000. But Richard was mentioning to me that Paul Henderson, the famous hockey player, that his wife has had Omicron for 10 weeks now and is not doing well. So we'll remember that. He, of course, has been involved with men's ministry over the years. So let's remember him. Also, we want to remember the court case tomorrow regarding Susan, her ex, Susan and her ex-husband and the two children. So that's happening tomorrow. We just want to pray for resolution, good outcome there, in favor of what's best, what's for the best interest of the two girls, and that everything will be listened to and considered, and justice will happen. So that's a big thing that we need to pray for. Also, I was talking to Sheila, and she's doing really well, home from the hospital, obviously, and getting good care from Roy, although she was getting good care while she was in hospital, too. He said that they were calling about 30 times a day while she was there. So, but she's home, and their isolation ends tomorrow. There was a week of isolation involved, but it included the time she was in the hospital. So isolation ends tomorrow. She also said that She would welcome any calls if you want to give her a call. That would be great. She'd be glad to hear from anyone that way. Also want to continue to remember Donna and her family. There's a great celebration of life, of Gail's life, back on Thursday, and we want to continue to remember the family as they grieve that loss. Any unspoken requests today? Do you want to indicate that? We'll remember that, okay. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we come into your presence today acknowledging that you are our God. Lord, there is no other that we look to and depend on. God, our faith is in you, and Lord, you are our Heavenly Father. You are the giver of good and perfect gifts, and the greatest of those is your Son, Jesus, and the salvation that we have in him. And so, Lord, we have come into your presence thanking you and exalting you, but Lord, we also want to bring our petitions and requests to the throne of grace, as you have invited us to do. And Lord, we want to claim the promise of Hebrews 4:16 that here at the throne of grace we will find mercy and well-timed help. And so God, I pray first of all for those who have raised their hands. Lord, there are always unspoken requests in groups and congregational meetings, Lord, because we're all making decisions that are important in our lives. We're all struggling with circumstances that seem to be adverse to us, and Lord, we also need love and consideration in our relationships as well. And so, God, whether it's one or the other of these things, I pray for each person, especially those who have raised their hands, but also others, Lord, who may need help in these areas. Also healing, God. We need the mercy of your healing and even forgiveness for our sins and failures. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly and recognizing our own inadequacy and weakness as human beings, especially weakness to serve you and live for you. So help us, Lord. Empower us with your Spirit. And God, lead us, guide us, feed us, and care for us, protect us, heal us, Lord, and forgive us. So we pray that all of these things will be gifts that we will experience and that we will recognize your hand in our lives as our good and perfect Heavenly Father. Lord, we want to remember these specific things too. We want to remember Paul Henderson's wife, and we pray that you will come quickly to her and touch her and heal her. God, we know that there can be lasting, even lifelong consequences from COVID, Lord, lung issues and that sort of thing. And God, we don't want to see anyone suffering from long COVID. And so we pray that there would be no long-term effects of this disease in her body, and that you would touch her and heal her, Lord. And as we remember that, Lord, we do want to remember all those who are suffering from COVID even now. And Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for comfort for those who have lost family members and friends to COVID as well, God. We pray that you would comfort them and surround them with your love. Lord, we also want to remember the court case tomorrow. We pray for the people, the justice involved, and others, the attorneys. Lord, we pray for Susan and her family, God, and whatever testimony is given. We pray that all these things would be considered and considered fairly, Lord, and that the decision that they come to will be something that is guided by you, Lord. We know from your word. Your word tells us that governing authorities are your agents for righteousness, Lord. And so we pray that righteousness will be accomplished in this situation, God. So we commit it into your care and your guidance. And Lord, we do pray for an outcome that is favorable to Susan and her family, Lord. God, we also want to remember Sheila, and we thank you that she's had a quick recovery. Originally, they thought she'd be in hospital for 10 days and that the stroke would have a longer-lasting effect, but we are seeing your hand of healing in her life, and we pray that that would continue, that her recovery would be quick, and God, that there would be no lingering effect of this stroke and no further issues in this way. God, so continue to use the wisdom of the doctors that you have granted to them. And we pray, Lord, for Roy as he looks after his wife. And we know that he is glad to have her home. And so, God, we thank you. Thank you for what we are seeing you do in their lives. And may we continue to encourage them. Lord, we want to continue to pray, too, for Donna and her family and Gail's family. We thank you for Gail's testimony to your grace, and we pray, Lord, that the memories of her life would be an inspiration and testimony to her family, and that you would surround this family, too, again, with your love, care, strength, and that they are able to release her to you, God, and to retain the memories that are so precious to them. So we pray for them, Lord. And God, we want to continue to exalt you and offer our worship to you in a way that is pleasing to you, God. So we pray that it will be acceptable and fragrant and pleasing before you as it rises up to you, Lord. We pray that your Spirit will enable us. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Our scripture reading for today is taken from Psalm 103, verses 13 to 18. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. That is the Lord. That is the word of God. But then we'll all stand together as we continue our worship.
Today we're in Mark chapter 9, so I encourage you to open your Bibles there. While you're doing that, here's a question for the fathers. How many of you have received chocolate in honor of Father's Day? Either today or yesterday. Anybody received chocolate? Nobody? How many expect to receive chocolate? Okay, at least one. Okay, two, a few. How many just don't like chocolate? A few. Well, that's, yeah, yeah. my chocolate is coming later this afternoon, actually. One of my favorite things is mint chocolate or mint Oreo Blizzard. So I'm hoping for that this afternoon. Anyway, here's a little quip from a wife along those lines. She said, I'm the type of wife that will help my husband look for his chocolate that I ate. Well, today we're looking at the story or the account of a man, a father, who brings his young child to Jesus. His child was possessed by an evil spirit, and he brings the child to be healed, for Jesus to cast the spirit out. And there's some, I think, important implications and some applications for us, not just as fathers, but also as a church body that's made up of families. And so we want to look at some of these principles. One of the things about this story is it's connected, and all the accounts, although they sometimes seem to be disconnected as we read them through the Gospels, they're not. And so the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they had reasons for connecting the different accounts together. And this one doesn't seem to be in any kind of sequence, because what comes first is the account where Jesus takes three of his disciples up onto a mountaintop and he shows them his glory. His garments begin to glow, he becomes radiant, and a couple of the personages from the past, Moses and Elijah, appear. And then, after this experience that the disciples have, he takes them back down, and they encounter this terrible situation of this man who's desperate and with a young child, and it seems like the demon is attempting to destroy this child's life. And so it's like they're up on the mountaintop, and then they're down in the lowest valley. But what's happening here is that there's a need for faith, and that's going to come out in this passage very strongly, a need for faith the context of God's kingdom and receiving God's kingdom. So Jesus took his inner circle of disciples up on the mountain and showed them his kingdom in a sense. Showed them his glory as the coming king, so that they would have strong faith in him. And there was going to be a time coming when the disciples would have to have strong faith through the difficulties of the coming days and years. And so they go back down and they experience the darkness of the kingdom of the world. And within that account that we're looking at today, Jesus says, have faith in me, he says to this father. But the whole point is that he wants the disciples, in a broader sense, to have faith because of what's going to be coming and in the overcoming of the kingdom of darkness. So that's how it all connects together. What I want to do today is show you three questions that Jesus asks in this passage. And questions of Jesus are always interesting to me because he questions people for a purpose, and I don't think it's because he wants an answer. There's some indication that Jesus would sometimes set aside his divine capabilities, his characteristics. But I think most of the time, Jesus knew the hearts of men. That's what it says in the gospel somewhere. So I think that that's true here. I think it's probably true wherever Jesus asks people questions, he's not looking for an answer because he doesn't know what's already in their hearts. What he's wanting them to do is confess something, to realize something about themselves. And that's why he asks these questions. So let's begin at verse 14. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 14. It says there, and this is when Jesus and his three disciples are coming down the mountain. It says, when they came to the disciples, that is the rest of the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? That is, he asked his disciples why they were arguing with the scribes. Someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. This is the father describing his plight and what was happening in the life of the son and why he brought the son to Jesus. But the first question that Jesus asks is an interesting one. Here's our overall sermon in a sentence for today, and that is that father faith, that is the faith of a father, father faith is unmixed belief that cries out to God for family relief. Whatever kind of relief it is that a family needs, a father's faith is an unmixed belief that trusts God for relief for his family. So we're going to see that in this passage. Jesus asks the question, what were you arguing about? And again, he knew. He already knew the answer to that question. And what that says to us is that, and the whole description of this father, of the plight of his child, what it says to us from the example of that man is that fathers are concerned. They are desperate for their sons and daughters and the condition that they're in. This man was desperate. Think about his situation. He brings the son to these disciples, wanting them to cast this demon out, hoping that Jesus actually would be able to do that, but Jesus isn't there. And he comes, and he feels helpless and hopeless. Helpless, first of all, because he can't do anything about it himself. Nothing, I don't know what he would have tried before this, but there was nothing he could do to accomplish this, the remedy for what this son was experiencing. So he's helpless in that regard, but now he's hopeless because the disciples try and cast this demon out and are unsuccessful, and then he is sidelined. Notice it says in the text that a voice from the crowd. When Jesus says, what were you arguing about? Someone from the crowd. I mean, this man wasn't sort of there front and center as the one who needed attention. He had sort of receded back into the crowd. He was sidelined.
So there was a hopelessness in his heart. As the disciples and the scribes took center stage and were arguing over some sort of triviality, whether it was some sort of method of exorcism, we don't know. But they were arguing about a trifling thing while this poor man stood off to the side, helpless and hopeless. And as I look around the sanctuary today, I know that there are a number of you who are in desperate, desperate situation, thinking about your grown children who are wandering off on a path that is taking them away from God. I've spoken to you personally. I've sat with you and prayed with you about your wandering children. And so we have the same kind of desperation for our children who are in a spiritual situation like this man was with his children. We see our grown children rolling around in the filth of worldly values. We see them falling into the fire of addictions and sexual immorality. We see them drowning in humanistic teaching and influence in the world. And we're even desperate and fearful that they will be destroyed, that the enemy will destroy them. Because when they are drowning in humanistic thinking, there's no hope, there's no meaning in life. The statistics for suicide among millennials and Gen X are off the charts. This is the way the enemy destroys. And so as we look around our church, as we look around our community even more, fathers are desperate the way this man was desperate. And so when Jesus says, "What were you arguing about?" it is a loaded question, because what it says to us is, may we not as a church be found standing to one side arguing about trivialities when people are so desperate in their family situations. And what I want to do with each of these questions of Jesus is I want each of them to lead us to a commitment, a promise that we can make as the body of Christ. And this one just simply says to us, we need to promise, we need to commit to opening our eyes and seeing the desperate need around us that families are facing, and have hearts of compassion, hearts that care for them, and are willing to step in and do whatever it takes to help and to meet those kinds of needs. Well, Jesus asks another question, and he says this, he asks this one in verse 19. It says, Jesus answered them, "Faithless generation," and here's the question, "how long am I to be with you?" And he kind of repeats the question, "How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. What was Jesus, who was Jesus talking about when he said faithless generation? We need to understand that the people in front of him represented four groups. There was the father, of course, and the disciples, too, but there was also the crowd, a large group of people that had been following and watching and listening to Jesus. And then there were the religious leaders, the scribes, who were also there arguing with the disciples. So we have four groups. And I can imagine that Jesus may even swept his arm across the entire group and said, "Faithless generation." Everyone except himself was included in that characterization. The scribes, think about them. They were hypocritical. The scribes pretended to have faith. They pretended to be leaders. They were usurpers, supposed to be leading the people in faith, and totally failing at that because they were faithless themselves. They were greedy. They had a personal agenda. Hypocritical leaders. Faithless generation. The crowd, completely fickle. Well, I shouldn't say completely fickle. Many of them following Jesus genuinely as his followers, but still fickle, still not completely committed to him. Most of them following Jesus as if he was a sideshow. This is what they did for entertainment. They followed so-called magicians miracle workers who would appear on the scene and make money doing this kind of thing. And so the crowds followed these people, and a lot of the crowd were doing that with Jesus. They were just there to see some kind of a show. So the fickle crowd, and then we have the disciples who were presumptuous. In other words, they rushed in and presumed that they could cast out this demon, but they were wrong. They didn't have what it took to cast the demon out. Then we have the fearful father, the man who, by his own admission, didn't have a lot of faith. He was fearful. And what's happening here is that he had brought his son, and the disciples could not cast the demon out, and so he became fearful that even Jesus was not able to do that. We'll see that a little bit further on. But it was because of his initial experience that he was fearful. So Jesus says, "Faithless generation, how long am I to bear with you?" And the answer to this question actually is a little bit further down as to what Jesus expected. What did Jesus expect of this generation? We find it in verse 29, because the disciples, when they had entered a certain house afterwards, his disciples asked him privately, it says in verse 28, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And what he means by that is the prayer of faith. And we'll look at what is involved in faith, because this comes after, this verse 29 comes after the whole discourse that Jesus has with the man about faith. And so what Jesus means is, at this point, the prayer of faith. You might see in some of your translations that it adds "and fasting," and that's because way back, a lot of the ancient manuscripts added those two words, "and fasting," and scholars are kind of divided as to whether those two words were originally there or not. So some of your translations will say "and fasting," some of them won't. But it's not a bad thing to say, you know what, fasting is a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do in difficult cases. And so that brings us to the next promise. It brings us to the next thing is that we can do as a body of Christ. And it follows on from the first commitment that we can make to care and open our eyes to the needs in our body of families. And the second thing is that if we care, we will pray for families. We'll pray for fathers in particular who in this generation, in the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, have a difficult time. You know, I think of my own son trying to raise two young children in a difficult situation, sending them to school where they are taken into the library to hear stories read to them by a drag queen. So what kind of world are they having to raise their kids in? They're desperate. And so we as the body of Christ need to commit. We need to hear the heart's cry of fathers in our community, in our church. And we need to care by praying, bringing them to Him with fasting and prayer, which is part of what we want to do next week after the service, by the way. So that's the second question of Jesus. Third question we find is in verse 21. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the man replies, "From childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him." And again, Jesus knew the situation. I don't think that Jesus was unaware. Jesus knew who this man was who was bringing his child to him, and he knew the situation. So why does he ask this question? The reason is that he wants this man to confess his own helplessness, his own hopelessness. He doesn't want this man just to bring his son to him. He wants this man to bring himself to him as well, to bring his own need, his helplessness, his hopelessness, his mixed faith. Because Jesus wanted to do not just a work in the son's life, but a work also in this man's life as well. And so this is why Jesus says, How long has this been happening? He wants the man to confess. And I think this is what we can bring in here is the fact that we as fathers, we as men, tend to want to fix things ourselves. We want to, before we even try praying, quite often we'll rush into a situation and try and fix it. And that leads us down some pretty shady paths, you know. As fathers, as parents, we can be guilty of anger. Angrily saying to our kids, you're on the wrong path. You got to come back to church. You know, the whole thing. You might have been there. Or manipulation. We might strong arm our kids somehow. But when it isn't a work in their hearts, those are just tactics that backfire on us, that push our kids away. And so what Jesus wanted was for this man to come and to experience true faith for his son. He wanted to do a work in his heart as well as a work in the heart of the child. And so that brings us to another promise, and that is that we as fathers will bring our children, our families, to Jesus in faith, strong faith, for the impossible. And that's what we come to next. Interesting question that we can raise here about what happens next is, what is the nature of faith? Listen to what happens next. The man says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So this is why I said that he had lost hope. It wasn't just that he was helpless, he had lost hope. The disciples couldn't cast this demon out, so he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, because he doubts that Jesus can. And he says, help us. Jesus says to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And here's this amazing, famous statement, prayer request of this man. He says, verse 24, I believe, help my unbelief. Or more technically, in the Greek text, it's help me in my unbelief. So what is the nature of faith here? I've struggled with this over the years. I've told you before that faith is a gift from God. It's not something that we can generate. The kind of faith that pleases God does not come from us humanly. We have faith. We have different kinds of faith. We have faith in other people to do certain things, to keep their promises to us. We might have faith in ourselves to do certain things humanly. So there is faith. You know, the old illustration of the chair, we might have faith in a chair that it's not going to break when we sit on it. So there's lots of different kinds of faith. But the faith that saves us and the faith that pleases God as we continue in the Christian life is not generated by the human spirit. It comes from God. It is a gift from God. So my question is, if it comes from God, can it be defective? What do you think the answer is? No, it can't be. So there's no such thing as weak faith. There's no such thing as faith that's too little. And Scripture doesn't actually say that, as I'll show you in just a minute. But pure faith, the faith that comes from God, is adequate and it's pleasing to God. And it accomplishes the impossible. It's not that if we have faith, we can do the impossible. When Jesus said, you know, pray, well, actually, I'll show you the verse in a minute. Why don't you put it up, Richard? There's a verse that's actually, it actually comes from the Matthew account of this story. The disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out this demon, and he says, because of your lacking faith. For if you should continually have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I've heard the mistaken view that if I have enough faith, I can do the impossible. But that's not right. It's not us that does it. It's God. And so faith that accomplishes the impossible has God as its object. We have to be really careful to understand that. God is the object. That's why Jesus exclaims, if you can, in other words, What do you mean if you can? I can. I'm God. Everything is possible with God. So the object of faith has to be God. And where faith doesn't accomplish the impossible, it's because it's mixed. It's because the pure faith that God entrusts to us becomes somehow mixed with doubt, with unbelief. And here's where it gets hard to hear, because what is that doubt? What do we doubt? We doubt God's ability and his wisdom. That's the part that's hard to hear. That we can have faith, but it can be mixed with doubt. James says, a person like that is double-minded, unstable. That person should not expect to get anything from God, James says. That's straight from James 1:6, somewhere in around there. Richard, could you just back up again and just go back to that verse again? I want you to see one other thing. There's another misconception about this verse. It says, if you should continually have faith, and some of your translations say, as small as a mustard seed, which is wrong. It always, in the original text, in the original manuscripts, it always says, in wherever this verse occurs, it always says, if you should continually have faith like or as a mustard seed. In other words, faith that's a germ of something impossible, like a little tiny seed growing up into a giant tree. Faith that has that potential for the impossible. That's what that metaphor means. So then you can say to this mountain, and if it's in God's will, you can say to this mountain with pure faith in God, move here from here to there, and it will move. There's actually been accounts of people who have prayed to God to move this giant pile of dirt so that we can build a church or something, and it's happened. And so nothing will be impossible for you. So then this man cries out. So remember two things from this, that God is the object of faith, and pure faith is a faith that trusts God implicitly for the impossible. And the context here is father faith for sons, daughters, family. And what happens next is that man says, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. He had it right. What he was saying is, I have faith, but it's mixed. It's mixed with doubt. Help me. Help me in my doubt of your ability and your wisdom. And so that's a good thing for us to pray when we're in need of something that's impossible, when we're in need of crying out for our children. So the crowd comes running. Jesus sees that they're coming to see a show. He rebukes the unclean spirit, and the spirit convulses the child, but comes out. Everybody says he's dead, but Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and he arises. So that leads us to the so what? What does this mean for us? We've already talked about some of the commitments that we as a church can make to one another as family members, a church made up of families. I remember way back there was I came to a certain revelation about my family that I didn't know before. And you have to understand that I had always insisted when our kids were young and we were all living together, I had always insisted that we eat at least one meal together at the table, and usually it was two, it was usually breakfast and supper, and that we eat good food. So we tended to avoid processed food. Marilyn would make lots of stuff from scratch. I insisted on whole wheat bread. Our poor children did not get to eat white bread. They sat beside the kids at school and saw their kids eating, peanut butter on white bread, and they were, I don't know if they ever traded, but probably nobody traded with them for their whole wheat bread. I made them eat broccoli. I grew it in the garden by the ton and made them eat it. And so, yeah, that was our life. And I insisted on that. But over a period of time and a season of time, I I worked with a mission, and I was responsible for a very large territory. So I did a lot of traveling. And later on, after I left the mission, I became a church consultant with David C. Cook, the publisher. And so I would visit different churches and help them to implement David C. Cook's curriculum or advise them on different kinds of curriculum, that sort of thing. So it took me all over Eastern, in both cases, took me all over Eastern Ontario. I traveled, stayed overnight, that sort of thing. And it wasn't until years later that Marilyn and my two kids confessed to me that when I was away, they would eat Kraft dinner in front of the TV. Now, I don't consider that to be outright rebellion. That was just kind of part of the ebb and flow and the amusing, you know, keeping all things in balance. But more seriously, we as fathers often lead our families in the ways of righteousness and lead our kids to Christ, but even then, in a much more serious way, our kids can go off the rails and can wander, as I described before. So there is this need, and we feel this desperation, and we need one another as a body of Christ. We need to have our eyes open to the needs around us and the cries for help from families in our community, in our church. We need to commit to praying and fasting for them. And as fathers, to cry out to God for unmixed faith and complete trust in God, to do the impossible in our families, and to have the patience for Him to do that. Because sometimes God works over long periods of time, and we saw that with our family too. So these are the takeaways, and let me give you a couple of specific ones here as we think about, you know, what we take away from here. I think we need to ask ourselves, in what way do I doubt God's ability or wisdom? Is there some kind of unbelief in my heart? Maybe I don't doubt God's ability, His power, His sovereignty, but maybe I do doubt His wisdom. In other words, His timing. I want it now. I want God to do this today. I want, you know, my kids to come back to church next Sunday. And if God doesn't do that, do we begin to doubt His wisdom? So let's ask ourselves if that kind of doubt is creeping into our hearts and confess that. Confess mixed faith. And even pray this man's prayer, Lord, help me in my unbelief. My unbelief and doubt of Your power and Your wisdom. Here's a verse from Hebrews. It's more of a general verse, not so much in a family context, but it applies here. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for it is necessary for the one who comes to God to believe that He is and that He becomes the rewarder of those who seek Him out. So, as a church and as dads, let's seek God out in faith and believe that He will reward us in doing that. So, father faith is strong belief, unmixed belief, that cries out and trusts God for family relief. May the Lord bless you today. Spirit speaks in our hearts and challenges us with the truth. And God, we want to have unmixed faith in You. We know that You are wise, You are powerful, You can do the impossible, Lord. I do want to pray for all of the families represented here, especially those who are in agony over some situation with grown children, Lord, even young children. God, I want to pray, Lord, that You will give faith, that You will wipe away doubt, and that You would work in impossible ways in hearts, Lord, to bring wandering children back to You, Lord. God, I pray that as You take us from this place, that we would be uplifted and encouraged by the fact that we have You as our Heavenly Father working in these incredible ways, working all things together for good. Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.